Well, good morning. It's good to be here. This is one of those, this might be too loud, Joel, but this is one of those sermons that started in my heart 6 weeks ago when Greg started sharing his vision that God had given him for the church. And do you have pet peeves in your life? You know what a pet peeve is? Things that really bug you? I have lots of them. People who are late. you know, don't take it personal. I'm just confessing my sin. People who quote scripture out of context, that would be a pet peeve. People who use scripture and they start in the middle of a sentence, that just doesn't make any sense to me. But one that really gets me is the scriptures are full, especially the New Testament. Paul is famous for this. He often will say, therefore, or he'll say, for this reason. For example, in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, therefore. Well, the problem with that, I'm not very smart, and English is the least of what I am smart in, which isn't much. But I know that when there's a therefore, you have to figure out why it's there. Right? Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. Well, Paul doesn't always make it real. For example, in Romans 12, when Paul says, therefore, that therefore goes. You have to read and you have to go back and figure out, okay, I got to go back and study 11 chapters to figure out why Paul uses the word therefore. And if you don't like to read like I don't, that's quite an assignment. Right? Now, for those of you that like to read, like my son, I'm still trying to figure out what's wrong with him. He's a 13-year-old boy that reads 700-page books, like my daughter rubbed off on him. He didn't get it from me. Excuse me. Joel says my microphone's not working. We're changing it. Peter, as Greg was sharing his vision for the church, Peter in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, he says, for this reason, it's a therefore. You have to figure out what Peter's talking about. He says, because he says, for this reason, add to your faith. And it doesn't make any sense if you don't go, for what reason? Right? I mean, does it? I mean, think about it. Add to your faith for this reason. Well, what's the reason we're adding to our faith? Right, to understand that, you've got to go back. And so we're going to go back a little bit. So if you want to open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. For those of you not opening the Bible, you put a whole lot more trust in me than you probably should. But 2 Peter chapter 1. I was sharing with Greg this morning, like the first half of verse 1 is two or three sermons within itself. And don't worry, we're not doing them today. But Peter, right, y'all know Peter? This is a little participation. Raise your hand, tell me something you know about Peter. Arlene. He fishes. Unfortunately, until Jesus shows up, he doesn't seem to catch much. But good. He denies Christ three times, right? A little teenage girl scares the daylights out of him. He would have been a horrible young life leader. Yeah, he chopped off a guy's ear once. Yeah, right? Very impulsive, yes. Speaks before he thinks. Anybody relate? Anybody got that problem? Yeah, amen. All right? So this is Peter, right? Anybody remember Peter's name before it was Peter? Simon. Good. Good. But look at how Peter introduces himself in his second letter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Do you ever have one of those moments where you're reading scripture and you go, oh my gosh, that happened to me when I read this. And I thought, but Lord, this isn't the sermon you've been giving me for 6 weeks. So just quickly, why does Peter call himself Simon Peter? Aren't most of us trying to forget the past? Yeah. Problem is, you forget the past, you end up going back to it. Simon calls himself Simon Peter, but he doesn't dwell on the past. He doesn't have the victim mentality that so many people in our society have today. But he marries the two. He says, I'm Simon Peter. I was that knucklehead that Jesus made into the rock. Our Catholic brothers and sisters have a great tradition. When they become confirmed, they take on a new name of a saint. And the point of that is, you are no longer who you used to be because Jesus has grabbed you and is turning you into a saint. Great tradition that we ought to pick up. But Peter is going, I used to be this, but I'm not. I'm the rock. You know why some of us don't accomplish what he wants us to accomplish? We don't know who we are. We don't understand who God has made us. You know, Peter goes on and he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle. Well, a servant there is bondservant. It's a slave. An apostle is a term of incredible authority. There was only a few of them, right? We're not apostles. We're disciples. We never saw Jesus. Simon was there. He says, I am this bondservant, but I'm an apostle. He knows and understands where he came from, who he is, who he belongs to, and what his mission is. No wonder we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. If you and I would get that, too often we have these egos. Like, I don't know how Joel and Frankie and these guys do it. If I had musical ability, I would be the most conceited pig there ever was. I could not be humble in that. Kathleen did her best not to turn around and laugh at me today. She heard me sing. I can't do it. And that's a gift from God, because I wouldn't follow him, I don't think, if I could sing. Because it would be so about me. But on the other hand, Peter's not dwelling, oh, woe is me. He's not Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Oh, no, lost my tail. That's no way for a believer in Christ to live. Do you realize who you are? Okay, that's not the sermon, but that's who's writing the sermon. And he goes on, and this is what he says. He says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received faith. Here's the other problem you and I have. We think our righteousness is something we accomplished. I didn't sin today. Woohoo! You had nothing to do with it, brother and sister. If you didn't sin today, it was because the grace of God was upon you. Because left to ourselves, you're smart enough, I'm smart enough to know where we would be. At the bar, in front of the computer, in the wrong place, at the wrong time, all the time. But it's the righteousness of Christ that has saved us. See, Peter's got it right. To those who through the righteousness of our God, not because you got so good, God just couldn't stand to live without you anymore. Look at Eric. Wow, he is so good. He hasn't cursed in a week. I'm saving him. Doesn't work like that. Eric probably hasn't cursed in a week, but that's not why he's saved. He's saved because of the righteousness of God. And if you are, so are you. So am I. Of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Get this. Have received a faith as precious as ours. Do you know if you have a faith in Christ, that wasn't even your idea? Right? Because doesn't the scripture say that before Jesus comes into our life, we're dead? Right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You're dead if you don't have Jesus. You might look alive. Anybody see the movie Weekend at Bernie's? Bernie looked alive. Don't go watch it. It's probably not a good one. But it makes my point. This dead guy, they propped up for the weekend. And everybody thought he was alive. That's the way most people, I think, go through life. They look alive. They're not. Unless Christ has come in and made them alive. The scripture tells us over and over and over again that our faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, not a work that anyone should boast. but it's a gift from God. If you're saved, that's a gift from God. You should be thankful. You believing in Jesus, I'm sorry, wasn't your idea. You were the one lost sheep. Jesus left the 99 others on the hillside, right? And came and got you. And brought you back to the Father. If indeed you and I are saved, that's the way it happened. Think of the disciples. Did any of them run after Jesus? No. Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you under the tree. James and John, you were fishing. I called you. Peter, you were fishing. Not real well. I called you anyways. Is it not Jesus who seeks and saves the lost? Folks, if you have faith in Christ, it's a gift from him. You didn't muster it up. You can't. We've tried that, right? We've been through scary times in our life, and we try and muster up faith. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work. You know what gives you faith? When you come to the realization that it's Christ that commands your destiny. How much faith if you could grab that truth? That no matter what I go through today, Christ is the one directing my destiny. Whew. That's a whole lot better than think I'm in charge. Because I know where the ship is going if I'm steering. And I want to get off. But if Christ is the one that commands my destiny, because he's given me faith through his righteousness, then it makes sense. Then it makes sense. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Watch this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Not only is he giving you everything, but he's calling you through his glory and goodness. Are you getting the perspective here? You're kind of a spectator, right? He's called you, and then through his glory and goodness, you came, and he gives you this gift of faith. Now, from a worldly perspective, it looks like, you know those bumper stickers? Here's another one of my pet peeves. I found Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know he was lost. Jesus was lost. Oh, the poor God lost his way. I had to find him. No, you didn't. He found you. Now, it looks like you did, right? You came to church. Greg gave a great sermon. And you went, oh, I gave my life to Jesus. No. He gave his life to you. And then you came alive through faith. But that faith is a gift. It's a gift. Through his glory and goodness, he has given us every great and precious promise so that through them, get this, you may participate in the divine nature. No, you're not becoming little gods. Okay, that's not what he's saying. He's saying because God lives in you, you will now carry on the work of Christ. Right? Jesus said, you are my body, church. Go, you're going to do even greater things than you've seen me do. That's participating in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Because you've been saved from your sin, now I've got works for you to do. Right? If we're non-Catholic, we don't like Ephesians 2:10 because it says you are created to do good works. If we have a Catholic background, we love that. That's right. Good works, good works, good works. If we're Protestant, oh no, grace is free. I do nothing. Both false statements. Couldn't be more false, right? What's James said? Faith without deeds is what? But where does it start? With faith. Because your good deeds, according to Isaiah, are about as good as a dirty rag. You see, if you don't have the faith first, you're just doing good things that have no eternal value. And boy, that's hard to wrestle with, isn't it? Isn't that hard? Like, if we're just doing good things, but if it doesn't spring from our faith in Christ, which was a gift, then they don't have any value, any eternal value. Sure, it's nice to help people, absolutely. But if it doesn't come from a faith in Christ, it has no eternal value. You know, the problem, friends, is I think in church, in our culture, we have it backwards. And don't, before you're real quick to point the finger here, a lot of us are trying to earn our salvation through our good works, aren't we? You know, the Protestant evangelical faith, we know we're saved by grace, but the second we get saved, then we try and earn God's love. How many quiet times did you have this week? Well, four. God doesn't love me. I didn't witness to my neighbor. God is really ticked at me. I got to go read the Bible. Right? We'll take the salvation free, but then we continue to try and prove our worth so he loves us. That is wrong. That is not biblical. God's love, you can't change it. No matter what you do, you can't make it greater or less. Because if you could, that would he'd stop being God. True? Because then you would be the determining factor in how much he loved you. And that's not God. Because you weren't doing anything right in the first place when he started to love you. So why do we think it changes when we come to faith? If we're doing good deeds and we're growing in him, it's out of our love for him. It's in response to a love for him. When I married Jan, I willingly stopped dating. It was no effort. Now, in 27 years almost, I've not even had a thought. Because why would you look at her? Why would I even have a thought of anything else? Nobody loves me like she does apart from God. Why would I even think of it anywhere else? It would be dumb. And I'm not real book smart, but I get that. And that's why we, in response to God's love for us, we do good works. Not so he loves us. He already does. I don't think we're convinced of that in the church. I really don't. Me included. And I think it hinders the great works that God has for us. Because we're afraid to try, because what if we fail? I don't know. People in the scripture messed up all the time. Lied about who they were married to. Denied knowing Jesus. Committed adultery. I don't know. How many wives did Solomon have? 4,000 or something? I don't know. More than he should have, besides the concubines. And yet God gave him more wisdom than any man that ever lived. I once wrote a paper for my master's. It appears in Scripture, the more you sin, the more God blesses you. Just call it like I see it. Read the Scripture. Don't try it. The paper was, it appears as though. But we know God's plan is bigger than our ways, and his ways aren't our ways, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. Everything he did was to point people at him. So when he flooded grace on the knuckleheads of the world like me, it was so others would see God. And the same with you is true. But then, as Pastor Greg helped us see for the past few weeks, Peter says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. What's the assumption there? You've got faith. So verse 5 and following is only for those of us that have a saving faith in Christ. Because you can't add goodness in a godly manner where there is no faith. It doesn't stick. Right? It won't work. It doesn't attach itself. You can be good, but not godly good, and boy, there's a difference. Right? You can't knowledge. You can't have knowledge of God if the Holy Spirit doesn't give it to you. How many people do you know read this from front to back, hasn't changed their life a bit? If the Spirit doesn't move, you don't get it. If the Spirit doesn't turn the light on, I'm in the darkness. Pharisees had the Old Testament memorized. Try that. What I don't understand is how you can do that and not be changed, but they did, a lot of them. You see, if we don't have this faith that comes from God, we can't do these other things. And if we can't add to our faith self-control and knowledge and goodness and perseverance and godliness, then we're not going to be able to reach the lost in this community, which is the vision God has given the church. Do you see it starts with that faith? One of my questions for us this morning is, have you received a faith from God that's changed your life? Because you see, if we have a faith from God, we can't live the way we've always lived. It doesn't work. You can't put God inside your life and not change. It doesn't work. Has there been a time in your life where because of God's grace, you have received his faith? Because of his death on the cross and his resurrection that proved everything else he had said was true. Do you have faith? You know, I think a lot of people, we think we do, and we go to church and we try things and it just never seems to work. And I wonder if it's because we know about the faith, but it hasn't really come in. I got a bunch of Christmas presents this year. I know where about two of them are. The other ones have no influence on my life. A bunch of people sit in church for years and hear the gospel of Jesus. And they think it's a great idea. I've worked with teenagers for 30 years. I've never had one of them say to me, "That's the dumbest thing I ever heard," when I share the gospel. When I tell them, "Do you know that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you?" Not one of them goes, "Well, that was stupid." Every one of them goes, "Oh my gosh, God loves me that much." But sadly, not many of them receive it. They love the idea, but they never accept it. Wouldn't it be nice that every time I talked to a kid and told him about Jesus, he went, "Uh-huh," and became a disciple? Make life so much easier. Doesn't work that way. And sometimes I think it's us adults that are sitting in church. We've been sitting here forever. We've been sitting here forever. We know about Jesus. We know about God. We love the idea. But boy, my life looks the same now as it did 20 years ago when I first heard it. Gift has to be opened and used and received to be of value. Here's the thing. Once we receive this faith and we understand that we have it, and like Peter, we understand who we were and who we are now because what God has done for us and who we belong to. Here's a line that Jesus says. "I'm going to the Father and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when I do, you will do even greater things than I've done." Do you believe him? Have you done greater things than Jesus did? Oops. Why not? There's a great passage in the scripture where a guy comes to get his servant healed, and it says, and he took Jesus at his word. Do you take Jesus at his word, or do you try and explain it away? John chapter 15, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now, obviously, in context of Christ-like ask, do you take him at his word? I don't know, 100 people from Point Lookout in a church, if we took God at his word, would we pray for every person in the 800 houses in this little town? Do we like 100 because we can kind of figure it? That's how I pray. This far outside of what I can do. I think, unfortunately, God answers those prayers. How big are your prayers? I love when Pastor Greg says, you know, when we get to heaven, God is never going to say, "You asked me for too much. What made you think that I would let 100 kids come to know Jesus?" He's not going to say that. He's going to say, like he did to the disciples, "Oh, you have little faith. What are you praying for? Do you believe him? You got a kid that you're about to knock out? Be honest, mom and dad. If he doesn't get in line today, he may not be here tomorrow. I've given up praying that those kids behave. I'm praying that they're the next Billy Graham, the next Mother Teresa. I'm praying that they're the next girl that chooses to keep that baby. Because God's that big. And those are godly prayers. Love Hebrews. Did you see the movie Santa Claus with Tim Allen? That's probably not the name of it, but the first one where Tim Allen gets to be Santa Claus. He knocks the real Santa Claus off the roof and takes a spot. He gets up to, I almost said heaven. He gets up to the North Pole, and this little elf is there, Judy, and Judy's like 700 years old or something. And he looks out the window in Santa's little office, and he shakes his head and rubs his eyes, and he looks back out the window, and little Judy says to him, "You all right? Because I don't believe what I just saw." And she said, "Why? What'd you see?" And he says, "A polar bear directing traffic. I don't believe what I just saw." And Judy says to him, "Seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing." You don't believe Jesus, you don't see what he's doing. Right? That's the problem we have. If we don't take him at his word, we don't see the big picture. Do you think the disciples had it figured out when he said, "Go into Samaria and Jerusalem and everywhere to the outer ends of the world and you will be my disciples in the whole world"? Folks, they didn't have internet or TV. They were going to have to walk or get in a boat or ride a donkey or a camel or something. But then he said to them, in Acts, "But you go back home and wait for the Holy Spirit." And they took him at his word. They went back to their hometown, met and prayed, and then one day when they were together praying, the building shook. Imagine that. Can you imagine? The building starts to shake. Peter's freaking out. I'm sure he's cussing, right? And thinking about it later. And tongues of fire came. That day, 3,000. They didn't have a plan. They didn't have a flow chart. They didn't have an organizational chart of who was in charge. 4 songs of worship, announcements, prayer, offering, sermon. I always tell Greg when we're praying at 9:30 how it's amazing at 10 o'clock the Holy Spirit tells us to stop every Sunday. But they believed Jesus when he said to them, "You will be my disciples, you will be my witnesses, and I will be with you even to the very end of the age." They believed him. Hebrews tells us that now faith is being sure of what we hope for. And that word hope doesn't mean a wish list. It means what God told us is going to happen. It's a hope of just waiting. It's like watching a rerun, like you know what's happening at the end, but you watch it anyways. That's what this word hope means. Hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. They believed in what they could not see. How'd you like to have been Abraham? "Hey, Abe, leave your house." He doesn't even ask where. I would have. Like, even if I was willing to go, I want to know where I'm going. "Go ahead, Abraham, leave." And he does it. And then God says to him, when he's 90, "You look up in the sky, Abraham. How many stars are there?" "I don't know, Lord. I can't count them." "That's how many descendants you're going to have." He was 90. Right? We knew we blew it, right? He got impatient, grabbed his concubine. That still got us messed up, doesn't it? We're still fighting that battle. He would have just taken him at his word. How many battles are we still fighting because you and I won't take him at his word? Hebrews 11:6 says this, And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Here's my question. This week, and I don't know, if you haven't been here before, every time I get to do a sermon, it's really just God convicting me, and I don't like to be alone in that. So I invite everybody with me. All right, so this isn't on you. This is just God hitting me in the head, and I'd like to share the misery. But here's the question he asked me this week. What did you do this week that took faith? Unfortunately, I had answered that with the word nothing. I spent all week planning and figuring and manipulating and getting things in order so that I could accomplish them. And you know what? Everything I set out to do, I accomplished. Big deal. So what? Got some brochures made. Made some phone calls. None of that's going to heaven with me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Turn to Hebrews 11, just for a minute. You see, I believe that God has great things for all of us to do. Like, and not great in you're going to go to Africa and the entire country is going to get saved. But whatever it is for you, it's going to be beyond anything that you could do on your own. Read the scripture. God never calls anybody to anything they can do. Right? He calls them to things that are so beyond them. But my sin is I'm always trying to do what I can do. And I miss God working. But when we figure out, like Peter did, who he is and who he was and who he belongs to and where his faith came, he does great things, right? I mean, this is Peter who really, right, he's kind of a knucklehead, right? And I like Peter for that reason, right? I'm always saying things, and as I'm saying it, I'm going, oh, no, and I'm trying to pull it back in. That's Peter. And Jesus leaves, and he leaves Pete in charge. Think about that for a minute. He leaves Peter in charge. Because Peter had it all together? No, Pete doesn't get it together until after Jesus leaves, right? Even at the very end, this little teenage girl, oh, you were with him. And then he swears. I think he said, gosh darn it, but not with those words. Because he says he calls down curses from heaven. I never knew him. This is the one he leaves in charge. Why not James and John? They were to call down thunder from heaven and burn the city. That's why I'm leaving in charge. Oh, you don't like Jesus? Anybody else? But he leaves Peter in charge. I mean, Peter might lop off James's ear at some point. But you see, Peter got it eventually. And so did a whole lot of people in the book of Hebrews. This is Hebrew 11, starting with verse 5. But Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now listen, and here's that line. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So how did Enoch please God? By faith, not by good works. It doesn't say because Enoch had 78 quiet times in a row, led three neighbors to Christ, gave all his money to the church, and never gossiped, God took him to heaven. Doesn't say that. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, look at this, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Do you know that it is, as best we can tell, it hadn't rained before the ark. God comes to Noah, build an ark. What's an ark? Big boat. Why? Two of every animal, some more of the clean ones, not so many of the unclean animals. We're going to put them on a boat. Why? The earth's going to flood. What's a flood? Well, it's going to rain for 40 days. Rain, what's rain? It might have rained before that, but the scripture doesn't record it if it did. But out of holy fear. Folks, it made no sense to Noah from a worldly perspective. We have to stop saying things like, I might get fired. Yeah, you might. And you wouldn't be the first. We have to stop saying that just doesn't make sense. Neither did a freaking ark. Neither did Abraham becoming the father of so many at 90 years old. Neither did the Savior of the world being born a poor baby in a barn. It never makes sense from a worldly perspective, as best as I can read the scriptures. It never balances. Right? Solomon, build a temple. We don't have a nation. Build a temple. We don't have any taxes. I can't afford it. The end of that story says, the foreigners brought so much, Solomon had to tell them to stop. Doesn't make any sense. Well, it sure made sense to God. Verse 9, by Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. That's the other problem we have. We think this is really home. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of him of the same promise. Look at this. For he was looking forward to a city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become the father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. In other words, he believed God and knew that God would be faithful. And so he believed him. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Wouldn't it be a great sermon if it ended there? If you just trust Christ, everything will go good. If you will just live by faith and not by sight, oh, the blessings. You'll have to tell them to stop coming. You'll have so much money, you're going to burn it. There will just be so much peace and joy and happiness. Doesn't end there. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. I'm going to jump down to verse 32. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith, look at this, this is what we want, right? Conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flurry of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, who weakness was turned to strength and became powerful in battle and routed the enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Oh, if it would just end there. It doesn't. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. You see, God's ways are not our ways. We're not always going to have the victory by worldly standards. But if we will live by faith and not by sight, we're going to have the victory by God's standards. And is that not what it's all about? If that's not what it's all about, then I quit today following Christ. I've only been at it 30 years, but I can look around and see in this lifetime we don't always win. We don't. People who love Jesus with all their heart die of cancer. Parents who love God with all their heart, their children die. Kids are abused all the time. But by God's standards. Friends, we have to quit trying to figure it out with our worldly vision. We have to look at it from God's perspective, and we can only do that by faith. We have to be a people who lives by faith and not what we can figure out. Because if it's what we can figure out, only the really smart people will have any impact. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that God chose the foolish of the world. Amen, because I'm at the head of the line. I got picked because I was a knucklehead. And I will celebrate that forever because it's easier to live that than try and be something I'm not. But it's by faith. It's not by sight. It's taking Jesus at his word. I'm going to end with this because this was the last word that God gave me that I didn't like, so I will share it with you so I'm not alone. Because I always say, if Jesus was right here, I'm pretty sure at this point in my faith I would do what he told me. At this point. I mean, I'm a long time into this. He said to me, you're right, but you don't take the time to listen to me. You don't know what I'm telling you to do because you don't listen. I wonder if any of us can relate to that. God, just give me faith. Tell me what to do. Maybe you have to unplug everything so you can hear them. Is your TV on longer than your Bible's open? Do you have 8 bazillion friends on Facebook and 1 scripture memorized? Jesus wept. How many phone numbers are in your phone? How many texts did you send this week? Did you talk to God as much as you texted? I don't know. If you're like me, the texting thing, I'm still trying to figure it out. So those of you with a smartphone, I don't know how you ever listen to God, but that's just me. I couldn't. Do you take enough time to hear what he says? This is just my, well, no, I don't. I think the first thing you ever hear from God is him calling you to faith. And if this morning that's what you heard, you'd be really wise to say yes. Maybe we haven't figured it out because we don't have that saving faith yet. See, there's a faith that saves, and then there's a faith that causes us to do great things in Christ. It's that saving faith that has to come first. Do you have that? Or is this the day God has said to you, here, I offer you this gift of faith, take it. If it is, you'd be really smart to do that. Because that's the God of the universe. Think about it. The God of the universe wants to offer you something. I mean, dwell on that this afternoon for a while. Is this the day that maybe that saving grace really for the first time comes into your life? And then we can add to that faith all these other things. And as we live our life by faith out of a response of God's love, it shouldn't take very long to change this barrier island for the sake of Christ. But things have to be in the right order. Receiving that faith of Christ, living by faith and then taking God at his word. And to take him at his word, we have to know what it is. We have to listen. You know, sometimes if you're like me, I just want to, Jan and I got spoiled. Our daughter was so easy. Like, I would think something and she would do it. It was amazing. My son, he's going to be the one that changes the world because his passion for life. But sometimes I want to grab him and go, are you listening to me? I think God's doing that to me all the time. Now, he may not grab me, but he's throwing things at me. Right? A song will come up. Bam! And then I don't get it, so it's bam! I don't know, but I think we don't listen very well. And I think that's why we miss what he's doing. Maybe if Joel would come back up with the guys, and this is what I'd like to do to end. A couple minutes of just silence. What is God saying to you?